Welcome to the Sisters with Swords podcast, where we explore God's word and discover his design for women as we wield our weapons of warfare on the battlefield of everyday life. We're your hosts, Holly Knight and Janie Burkett. Well, hey there, sisters, and welcome to another episode of Sisters with Swords. Janie, you're a little under the weather today, aren't you?
You know, it's a beautiful day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
And take your Zyrtec and your Flonase. It is allergy season up in this parts. I take Zyrtec and Flonase every day.
You can't miss a day.
No, you can't. And we had a Bible study a few nights ago this week, and we finally had nice weather, and so we were outside, and you forgot to take your medicine that day, right?
Yeah. You can't forget, ladies.
You can't forget for a day in these North Texas streets, or the pollen will find you, and seek you out.
Yeah.
Okay, but I do want to say, I guess this happened yesterday. I was in the car taking Harper to Target. First of all, Harper,
she's special.
She needs to go to Target 4 days a week.
Must go.
There's always something she needs.
Must happen.
And so yesterday was one of our, you know, almost daily trips to Target for something that she needed. But she had control of the music. And so for my 40th birthday, which was December of 2022, so a year and a half ago, I put together the most epic playlist of songs. I mean, that from our day.
Yeah.
I want to say this playlist includes Tupac, Biggie, Dr. Dre, Snoop,
Mariah,
Whitney, Celine, Britney, Christina, NSYNC. I mean, old school Destiny's Child. I'm saying Bills.
Bills, indeed.
Say My Name. I mean, the OG when music was music.
Indeed.
And she has recently found my playlist and is obsessed with it.
Of course.
And she made the comment yesterday, you had the best music growing up. And I'm like, yes, we did. We had the best music. And then she said, I wish I could have grown up when you grew up without cell phones. And she goes, what was that like?
It's kind of like Fred Flintstone, you know. We had to motor power the car with our feet.
We churned our own butter.
We also printed out directions from MapQuest.
From MapQuest, like pirates.
Yep, finding the treasure.
It was a time and a half.
What a time to be alive.
A time to be alive. I said, Harper, we told our parents where we were going, and then we went.
Right. And sometimes we went to that place we told them we were going, and sometimes we went somewhere else.
And sometimes we didn't. And how could they know? As long as we were home in time, it was what it was. Mm. And she goes, they couldn't track you. And I was like, no. They couldn't track
they
us.
They could not track us.
And we had our little Nokia cell phone that we shared.
Indeed.
With our 60 minutes of talk time every month.
Did not have text.
No texting. Mm-mm. And we were under strict orders. You do not use your cell phone unless it's an emergency.
Yeah. Because it was like $75 a minute.
Yeah. So no problem. So our parents didn't want us to call them.
Right.
If we called dad, he was like, what's wrong? Why are you calling me? You're using up your minutes. And it was a grand old time. Mm. And she goes, she said, Mom, what did you do? Like when you were out with your friends? And I said, oh.
We drove in a circle. Do you remember that?
Well, we went to the
loop.
There was a loop we drove. And with our Mariah Carey or our Jessica Simpson blaring out the window and our windows down. And we would just look at cute guys. In the car next to us.
Yeah.
Or we would go, we had a grocery store in Denver called Safeway. We would go to the Safeway parking lot with our windows rolled down and just listen to music. And then other teenagers would come to the Safeway parking lot and listen to music too. And then maybe you chatted and maybe you didn't. But also I told her I would go to the club. Did you ever go to the club with me?
No.
No, you weren't. You were a good girl. There was Hollywood Legends, Rock Island, Mercury Cafe.
I went to Mercury Cafe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That was swing dancing. That was holy dancing.
Was it holy?
Well,
I mean, we were still being thrown around by gentlemen. And by gentlemen, I mean teenage gentlemen, our age.
Right. Yes.
But at Rock Island and Hollywood Legends, these were teen dance clubs.
Can I tell you what's awesome about this right now?
Yeah.
Is our mother's going to listen to this, and this will be the first time she's heard this about you.
Yeah.
You're welcome, Mom. She's going to ground you.
I am going to get grounded, but also she's going to be like, not surprised. Totally. I don't think she's going to be surprised.
Oh, she's going to be shocked.
You think?
Yes.
That I went to Rock Island and Hollywood Legends?
Yeah.
And that was not holy dancing.
No.
But I'm telling Harper all the, and she was like, how did your parents let you go? And I said, I would tell them that I was going to have a sleepover with my friend Jessica, because Jessica's parents let her do literally anything she wanted. And Jessica had an older sister who could drive before we could drive. And so we would hop in
Rachel's Taurus.
The Ford Taurus,
yeah,
which was red, and go downtown to Rock Island, Hollywood Legends, whatever, and dance with high school fellas. And it was not a holy situation. I do want to say that. But I told Harper, you know, everything we did. And she was like, and you got away with it? I'm like, yeah, because no one was checking in on us. And as long as we were home when we said we would be home, and we did not call, because if we called, that was an emergency and our parents didn't want to hear from us. So that was our life. And it was a great life.
I'm really excited to hear Mom's take on this.
So, Mom, hit us up. Let me know if I'm grounded or not.
You're totally grounded.
I'm totally grounded. But I just, Harper was like, I wish we could live without cell phones. Like, what would that be like, Mom? And I was like, totally awesome. Freedom.
And also, you would be bored sometimes.
Oh, boredom was a thing. Boredom was a thing.
Yeah.
We didn't have anything to keep our attention, any device to keep our attention. So there were books.
Right. We read them.
I read all the time growing up.
Yeah.
I read everything that Jane Austen wrote. I was obsessed with Jane Austen. Mm. I loved the classics, Little Women, Secret Garden. All of that classic literature I was totally into, because I had nothing else to do. Or I would sit in my room and do makeup on myself and try different makeup looks while I was listening to Lauryn Hill, which was also on my 40th birthday list.
Yeah. The queen.
But, you know, also I wasn't allowed to listen to Lauryn Hill. We were only allowed to listen to Christian music.
Oh, yeah.
But once I had my license, I could go down to the Virgin Record Store downtown, or the Barnes & Noble, who had an entire music section. And I could go get whatever music I wanted and listen to it, because I had a job and I had a car. And
the kids these days don't even know what a record store is.
No. I told Harper, I said, I went and bought a single of Britney Spears' Hit Me Baby One More Time, mm-hmm. Before the album came out. Mm-hmm. And I remember listening to it and being...
I was there. And so was Rachel Errico.
And Stacey.
And we were laughing like, this person's never going to make it.
We were like, if this girl can get a record deal, literally anyone can get a record deal. Because we were so unimpressed with her vocals. But, I mean, you know, what did we know?
Right.
But I mean, that's the life.
Yeah.
That was the life.
The late 90s, the early 2000s.
Oh man.
We thought the world was going to end at Y2K.
It did not end. But also, even though everyone was storing up water and food and sustenance, our parents still let us go to New Year's Eve parties.
Yeah.
So I was with all of my high school friends at Austin Moreland's house in Arvada.
Was that Ashley Maholson's house?
Oh, you were? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The night we thought the world was going to end, and it didn't.
Yep. We're still here.
Still here.
Ashley Maholson's dad turned off the power to the house.
So did Austin's parents turned off the power to the house at midnight.
And we were all like, out.
And then JK and turned it back on. And then, you know, we kept partying.
Yeah.
So these were good days. And I love telling my kids about, you know, the yesteryear when we traveled by horse and buggy, churned our own butter. And didn't have cell phones.
Right.
Those were the days.
Yeah.
And music was music also. I can tell you that much right now. I don't understand what's going on with the music today. I do not understand today's music. Mm-mm. And my kids kind of don't either, which is a blessing. We're really raising our children in the admonition of the Lord, and they have a healthy appreciation for Toto, Chicago, Michael Jackson, which is questionable, his character, but his music, you can't argue with it. And I would also say Earth, Wind, and Fire. Our kids really appreciate solid music. And so by me playing them Dr. Dre, And Tupac.
Again, bills.
You can't say
can't
enough
pay
about
my cell phone bills. Can't pay and my it says, cell phone bills. Because you did, then maybe we could chill.
Or Bugaboo. You make me want to tell MCI to cut the phone pole. Tell AOL, make my email stop. Because you a bugaboo. You bugging what you bugging. Who you bugging me. And don't you see it ain't cool. AOL and MCI.
Right.
I say no more. And scene.
Yeah.
Mic drop. Okay. So that's where we are. It was a great conversation and I can't wait for you to start having these conversations. I have a feeling you're probably not going to let your kids listen to Dr. Dre.
Absolutely not.
You know,
my kids are not allowed to listen to any secular music either.
Right. Meanwhile, I'm like, kids, you can't listen to Christian music because a lot of it is just musically horrible. And that's where we stand in our house. We need more than four chords. So there's that. That might be cut out.
You should cut that out.
Probably won't. Okay, let's go into our Bible lesson today, shall we, ladies? Now that we have shown you that I have no business teaching the Bible because my kids listen to horrible music, but let's get into this. Okay, let's give a little recap of where we've been and to where we are now. So last week we learned about... my mind is totally even failing me. Oh, Rahab. I had my Rahab rant. And Rahab is my girl. You guys know that. And we love her. So the Israelites have been in the wilderness for 40 years. They've come out of the wilderness. Moses has died. Joshua has brought them into the promised land. And now they have the mandate from the Lord. Bless you. Let it out. I need my tissue. The same one that I've used.
Doesn't bother me.
Nope, I know that. Okay, so now they have a mandate from the Lord to go into the land of Canaan and to destroy all of these people groups that live in the land of Canaan. And why are we destroying them, Janie?
What was the question?
Are you here? She's high as a kite on all of her medicine. I need it now. Look at us. We should have each gotten our own tissue.
Okay.
My snot, now your snot. Oh my gosh.
I used a different part.
Okay. Okay. The Israelites had the mandate from the Lord to go into the land of Canaan and to destroy all of these groups of people and to take possession of the land of Canaan. Why did he want them to destroy all these people groups, Janie?
Because they didn't have pure DNA.
Because they were Nephilim. They were giants.
They were intermingling with other species.
There were giants in the land. And so God says, I want my image bearers and my chosen people, the Israelites, taking possession of this land flowing with milk and honey. And so now through the rest of the book of Joshua, they have allocated all of the land to the different tribes of Israel. And then we start in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, we are going to see a huge pattern over and over again. Here's what I want to quote to you. And you're going to find this in Judges 2:11, Judges 3:7, Judges 3:12, Judges 4:1, Judges 6:1, Judges 13:1. It says, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And it also says, in those days, everyone did whatever seemed right to him. So this is the description of how the Israelites were living in the land of Canaan. And it was a dark time for the Israelites. There was a pattern, okay? The Israelites would do evil in the sight of the Lord. God would let them feel the consequences of their sin. Then it would get so bad that they would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge for the people of Israel. The judge would rule, and there would be peace. That judge would die off, and then the Israelites would once again go about doing evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the cycle. Over and over and over, rinse and repeat, okay? The Israelites did evil. God let them feel the consequences. They would cry out to God. God would establish a judge. There would be peace. The judge would die. And once again, the Israelites were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That is the pattern. The Israelites were supposed to conquer the Canaanites and rule and reign over this new land as a light to all nations. Dominion was given to them by God, but they quickly became discouraged by the vast people, the giants in the land of Canaan, as well as enamored by their gods, whom they chose to worship. So it wasn't just that they were curious about these other gods in this land, who we know were Baal, Ishtar, Molech, these horrible gods who required human sacrifices, who required cult sexual rituals, who required all these horrible things, child sacrifice, in order to be appeased. So it wasn't just like the Israelites were curious about these gods. They intermarried and bought into this and began worshiping these other gods along with these pagan nations. They were unable to maintain their pure devotion to the one true God. And that is the premise of the book of Judges, okay? A very dark time in Israel's history. So, Janie, with that in mind, if you would please read Judges 4, 1 through 16.
The Israelites, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them to King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth of the nations. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord because Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and he harshly oppressed them for 20 years. Deborah, a prophetess and the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to settle disputes. She summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go deploy the troops on Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the Naphtalites and Zebulunites. Then I will lure Sisera, commander of Jabin's armies, his chariots and his infantry at the Wadi Kishon to fight against you, and I will hand him over to you." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will gladly go with you, but you will receive no honor on the road you are about to take, because the Lord will sell Sisera to a woman." So Deborah got up and went to Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Haber the Kenite had moved away from the Kenites, the sons of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and pitched his tent beside the oak tree of Zananim?
Sure.
Which was near Kadesh. It was reported to Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up
Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned all 900 iron chariots and all the troops who were with him from Harosheth of the nations to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Hasn't the Lord gone before you?" So Barak came down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord threw Sisera, all his charioteers, and all his army into a panic before Barak's assault. Sisera left his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth of the nations, and the whole army of Sisera fell by the sword, and not a single man was left.
So we're learning about Deborah today, and I love the story of Deborah because it shows the favor of the Lord over the land of Israel when this woman was ruling over them. And she is such an incredible character, and I'm thrilled to be able to dive into her story today. So before we hop into the story and look at Deborah, with the Bible verses that you just read, Janie, mm-hmm. there was one verse that seems like it was totally out of place. We're learning about Deborah and this battle that they're about to go into. And verse 11, it's almost parenthetical, and it seems like it doesn't fit in here. And it kind of doesn't, because we're learning about Barak, who was the head of Deborah's army, the head of the Israeli army, going in to find Sisera and to battle with him. But then we see verse 11, it says, "Now Heber the Kenite had moved away from the Kenites, the son of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and pitched his tent beside the oak tree of Zaananim, which was near Kadesh." And then it goes back into Sisera and Barak and Deborah. So we have this really bizarre parenthetical sentence right there, and I just want to explain that next week that will be a very important sentence.
Ooh, can't wait.
Yes, it has nothing to do with us today, but I just wanted to whet your appetite for what's coming next week, because we're going to be in this same passage again next week.
Very excited.
With another lady that I absolutely love.
So you know she's my favorite, so yeah, I'm very excited.
I know she is. So let's go back to Deborah. Deborah's name means bee or wasp. And one of the commentaries I read, and I really loved this statement, says that Deborah was a bee in time of peace, so making sweet honey, but she was a wasp in time of war. She's coming at you. She's going to sting you, and you're probably going to die because you're allergic, just like Janie is to everything
to
in
Texas.
The air. Yes.
The whole state of Texas.
Yes. And so we see that Deborah held three positions of leadership in Israel. She was a judge. She was the only female judge in scripture, so the only one. She was a military leader. She was in charge of the armies of Israel, and she successfully led a campaign against the Canaanites. And finally, she was a prophetess who delivered God's word to Barak and also all of the people that came to her for judgments, because she had her office up underneath that palm tree. And so Deborah, what I want to kind of sit and talk about here for a little bit, Deborah was not a default judge, okay? She was not appointed by God on accident or in spite of the fact that she was a woman. Just like I said last week, Rahab was not chosen in spite of the fact that she was a prostitute. I think she was chosen because she was a prostitute. And I think Deborah here was chosen because she was a woman. So the word judge here in the Hebrew is shofet. And in the context of the book of Judges, the purpose of the judge was to rescue Israel from hostile enemies. So you can think of a judge kind of like a governor or a deliverer. So she was the
deliverer.
Yes, a deliverer. Because she was designed to deliver.
We always
go back to that, don't we? But she was essentially the governor over Israel. And so a lot of scholars are confused by this, that God would just choose a woman. Just, there must have been a reason why a man wasn't chosen. Were there no men around? There were men around. So let's look at the men that were around. First of all, we have Deborah's husband called Lapidoth. He is only mentioned once, so we can assume by the narration that he did not play a pivotal role in leadership. Deborah was the one who judged, counseled, and ruled by her own authority. Okay, so Lapidoth is named, but he only once and never brought up again. So we have to assume by the text that Deborah was ruling on her own and judging out of her own merit. There's another man mentioned here by the name of Barak. He was her co-leader in battle. He went to war with her, but not her husband, okay? So Barak goes to war with Deborah, but we do not see that Lapidoth goes to war with Deborah. And something that I see in this text here that I don't think we talk about enough in the church is the fact that Barak, who was most likely married, and Deborah, who was married, worked together to lead Israel into battle. Mm-hmm. And they did this without either of their spouses being present. And we see here that that is possible. That is possible for men and women to work together in ministry without having their spouses hovering around to make sure that everything is on the up and up. Why is this possible? Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
We don't talk about the brotherhood and sisterhood of believers nearly enough. I think in our Western evangelical culture, we have put such an emphasis on sexual purity, and rightly so, but to the detriment of brotherhood and sisterhood relationships mm-hmm. within the church, because there's such an emphasis on, it feels like women are inherently sexual and we can't help it, and men are inherently helpless to these women who are, of course, always sexual. And so there's always got to be sexual tension when men and women work together. And here we see that is not the case here. And we see it in the New Testament time and time again. The disciples and Jesus had a band of women that traveled with them everywhere they went. And we never read about any sexual encounter between any of them, but them working side by side, hand in hand, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Paul, who works side by side with women, such as Phoebe, and he was not married. And he worked with these women as brothers and sisters to advance the gospel of Christ. And here we see Deborah and Barak doing the same thing, going to battle together. Going to battle together is not a picnic. They were in the trenches. They were probably camping out. They were probably hungry. You know, where do you go to the bathroom? These are the things I think about, you know, like how do you get a little privacy so you can go number two, you know? That's what's happening here. And they're doing all of this together as a brother and sister team, essentially. It's not a sexual situation. And so I want to just encourage the saints out there that it is possible to work alongside men and men to work alongside women and to love one another.
And to not have affairs.
And to not have sex. Imagine. Okay. So it is possible. We're seeing it right here.
And it's really interesting. I think that dynamic is always so interesting because in the church, it seems really taboo that would happen, that a woman would lead or have a position of authority or alongside a man who may not be her husband. But obviously in the corporate world, that happens all the time.
Right.
I mean, when I was in commercial real estate, my real estate partner was a guy and we traveled together quite often.
Yeah.
And he's still a friend of mine.
Yeah.
And, you know, not one time did we have sex.
Right.
So I mean, it's like this is because obviously I'm married and he's married and we're friends and we had a great relationship and we had a great working relationship, but that happens in the corporate world
so
all the
easily,
time.
But for some reason it feels like it's impossible in the church, in the church world.
Right. And it seems, and that shouldn't be the case.
Right.
It should be more so possible in the church world than it is, you know, in the corporate world. If that can be done successfully in the corporate world, it should be done even more successfully in the church world because we have the
Holy Spirit.
We have the Holy Spirit.
We have a counselor. We have a helper. We have the one who teaches us all things. And also, we should be striving daily to be more like Christ. And we cannot be more like Christ every day if we are also not being consecrated and allowing holiness into our lives. So,
right.
And Jesus, just like you said, he had a band of women around him that financed his ministry and who he ministered to and taught. So if he could be around women without it being sexual,
right.
Shouldn't we be able to do that as well?
Yes, yes, and yes. Amen. So that was the case. But for the most part, what I want to say now about these men, because God could have chosen Lapidoth or Barak to have been the judge during this time. And there are other men I'm sure he could have chosen. But for the most part, if you look through the book of Judges, these judges were not role models. They were not excellent men. Gideon struggled with faith and courage. Samson was the opposite of a leader, okay? He was not a great dude. But Deborah is the only judge given extensive narration of whom nothing negative is said or implied. So you can read through the entire book of Judges, and every judge that you read, and the rest of them are going to be male, every judge has a problem. Every judge has some sort of struggle or sin or character flaw that the Bible describes. Deborah is the only one that nothing poorly is said about in Scripture, okay? And so what my point is with that is, they weren't God wasn't picking perfect people to judge Israel. He could have chosen Lapidoth. He could have chosen Barak. But he didn't. He chose Deborah. And God did not choose Deborah because there were no men available. God chose Deborah because God chose Deborah.
That's okay. It.
Period, point blank. She was faithful, prophetically tuned into God. She was wise, courageous, and brave in battle. Deborah was not afraid of a fight. God entrusted Deborah as a prophet, governor, and military leader, as one who could speak and should speak on God's behalf. And hear this part, lean in. He gives no explanation or no apology for this decision. God does not explain himself when he chose Deborah to be a judge over Israel. God does not apologize for choosing Deborah to be a judge over Israel. God chose Deborah because God chose Deborah.
Mm-hmm.
The end. The end. And not only that, but she was one of Israel's most faithful, prophetic judges, and she led the Israelites to a huge military victory. And in the next chapter of Judges, we have Deborah's song that she sings and worships the Lord with after this huge victory, okay? And Judges 5 verse 7 says this, villages were deserted. They were deserted in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose, a mother of Israel. What this is saying, villages were deserted. She's saying there were no warriors in Israel. There was no one to go to battle. Everyone was deserted. It was a desolate place. Until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. In Israel's great distress, God raised up a mother. And I want to camp out here for just a second, because I don't feel like we have enough mothers in leadership in the church today.
Mm. Yeah.
And by mothers, I'm talking about spiritual mothers.
Mm-hmm.
A healthy family unit has a father and a mother working side by side to raise up the next generation, to discipline, to speak into, to teach, to train, to invest in their children. That is a healthy family. Where are the church mothers?
Mm-hmm.
Where are the mothers of the church? They're there. Mm-hmm. I promise you, they're in your church, but are they given access to leadership? Are they given the ability to lead? Are they given the ability to judge? Are they given the ability to lead in battle? Are they given the ability to prophesy? Mm-hmm. The church mothers are there. Mm-hmm. And in order for the church to be healthy, we all know all churches have fathers. The fathers are ruling and reigning in the churches today. But where are the mothers? Mm-hmm. In order to have a healthy church family, you've got to have mothers in there alongside the fathers, training up the next generation, imparting life, wisdom, imparting prophecy, imparting battle plans, because we have them, mm-hmm. because we're the warring women of Zion. We have a strategy for battle. We have it. God is speaking to us and through us. Are we given, I hate to use the word platform, are we given the space to use the gifts that God has put in us to mother the next generation?
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be on, like you said, it doesn't have to be on the platform.
No, I'm not talking about on a platform.
But
it may be on a platform.
It may be on a platform, you know, or it may be, you know, just simply as an elder. You know, my church that I go to has both men and women who are elders. And they're, and again, they're not necessarily a couple package deal. Like the husband and the wife are both on the board of elders. Sometimes the wife just by herself is on it. Sometimes the husband just by himself. And sometimes it is a couple and God has called them both. But, I think it's really important that, like you said, mothers and particularly, mothers who have been, are maybe the grandmothers.
Yes.
That have been around the block.
The seasoned mothers.
The very seasoned mothers, that have spent the 10,000 or 20,000 or 30,000 hours in prayer need to be given a voice and have somebody that and be able to have the ability to speak into the younger generation. I think that the church as a whole has really become enamored with youth and putting people on the platform that are a certain age and look a certain way. And we happen to know of a friend who is not in the state of Texas, in another state, but was just recently lost his position at a church because he was too old.
Yeah.
And by too old, like in his 50s.
Right.
So certainly like not in a wheelchair or in a walker.
No.
Like
still has his teeth.
He does still indeed have his teeth and is able to drive a car.
Yeah.
So this is not that much older. Now that I'm in my 40s, I'm like, that's not that
that's
far
young.
Away. And it's like that this we're missing it. Like we've got to have a family has grandmothers and grandfathers.
Yep.
A family has mothers and fathers. A family has sons and daughters.
Yep.
A family has, you know, the redheaded stepchildren, you know, and the black sheep and, you know, all of that. And you've got
who listen to Dr. Dre.
Right. And you've got the ones that are ready to blow a shofar to cancel that out. You know, so, you know, if you got it in your family.
He's going to slap some oil on my head and rebuke the spirit of Snoop Dogg over
then,
my life.
You know, maybe take a little communion just to really get it in there. But you know, that's what a family has. And so that's what our church families should have as well. And so I do think that we need more of the church mothers, the praying mamas, the praying grandmothers to, again, and some of you praying grandmothers are like, please don't put me on the stage. I don't want to be on the stage. That's okay. You don't got to be on the stage.
No.
But you should always have somebody, I heard that you should always have somebody that you are mentoring and someone who is mentoring you.
Yeah. It's generational, absolutely generational. And I feel like there is distress and there is a lot of infighting happening in a lot of our churches or in just evangelicalism as a whole, just like was happening in Israel. Mm-hmm. And sometimes a mom needs to come in and whip people into shape.
It pull takes the car over.
It takes a mother. There was trouble and distress in Israel until I, Deborah, arose,
as a mother
mm-hmm. and came in and put everyone in their place. And
she put them in timeout.
Yes. And I love in this portion of scripture, she tells Barak, the word of the Lord, she prophesies to Barak, hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you to go to Mount Tabor with all of these troops, and he is going to hand Jabin's army over to you and hand Sisera over to you? She's saying, God has commanded you to do this. You need to go. And his response to her was, I will go only if you go with me. So she's sitting there going, the word of the Lord has come to me. God is handing this huge army over to you. Go handle your business. You are the leader of the army. And he says, I will not go unless you go, Deborah. She says, all right, in verse 8, I will gladly go with you. I'm happy to go into battle. Battle does not scare me, okay? Because she was a warring woman of Zion.
Amen.
So battle did not scare her, but she tells him, we're going to have the victory, but you're not going to get the glory for it. It's going to go to a woman. And she wasn't talking about herself.
Ooh, is that a hint?
That's a hint as to what's coming next week.
Ooh, I'm excited.
But she's saying the Lord will sell Sisera, the leader of Jabin's army, to a woman. You will get no glory from this, Barak. I gave you your chance. I said, go, take this army. This could have been you. This could have been your glory. But since you refused to go on your own and you need me to come and hold your hand, which I'm happy to do, I'm going to come and do that. But the word of the Lord says you will not get the glory for this battle. A woman will. And so she was not afraid of a fight at all. And she spoke so clearly the word of the Lord. There was no gray area with her. It was all very black and white and how she delivered the word of the Lord. And just, you know, clarity is kindness. She was very clear. Mm-hmm. So when I was studying this passage of scripture, Janie, mm-hmm. and when I did this, when I taught this lesson at Bible study back in the fall, I took like a really sharp turn here because for some reason, when I was reading this section of scripture, there was one portion of it that stuck out to me so strongly, and it's random, but it was such a random detail that caught my eye, and I could not shake it. Mm. And so I did a deep dive into this. In Judges chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, Deborah, a prophetess and the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at this time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to settle disputes. The fact that she sat under and judged under a palm tree just jumped off the page to me. It was such a random detail that it, and the details that are put into scripture like this, I don't think are ever put in by accident.
No, that's if anything seems, you know, Dr. Michael Heiser, the late theologian, he passed.
Love him.
He always used to say, if it's weird, it's important.
Yes. So if it's weird, it's important.
And like, what does that mean? Don't skip over it. It means something.
It means something. And so that's exactly right. If it's weird, it's important. And the fact that just this random, it was specifically a palm tree. It could have been any tree, or she sat on this hill and judged.
She could have just said she went on the hill.
Yeah. They could have said she was on this hill and she judged, or she sat under a tree and she judged. But she sat under the palm tree of Deborah. So this palm tree was named after her because this is where she set up her office every day, and people would come and she would release her judgments or her prophecies or whatever. And so
she would, all of the kids who were fighting about whose toy was whose.
Yep.
She would say who gets to play with the toy.
Yep.
And if she was like me, she was like, I'm taking the toy.
Or you know, you're all in a timeout.
Right.
Or everyone just shut up for 5 minutes and don't speak because mom needs a minute. Okay. This was where this happened, was at the palm tree. So I want to do kind of a deep dive into the palm tree and what this means in scripture. And I found all of this so fascinating. And so we're going to look into the palm tree. The palm tree stands for, let me count it here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven things in scripture.
And praise the Lord.
We love the number seven. I have a tattoo of the number seven on my wrist.
Oh, look at that.
It's the Hebrew number seven.
Because there's seven in your family.
Because there's seven in our family. And
Jesus
And God made the world in 7 days.
In 7 days. And what does the number seven in Hebrew mean, Janie?
It means perfect.
Perfect or completion. Complete and perfect. And so that's me.
Right? He who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion.
Thank you. See?
Praise the Lord. Philippians 1:6.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's talk about the palm tree. The first thing that we learn about the palm tree is that it stands for consistent growth. So palm trees grow and rise tall, and they're always reaching for the sky. They do not kneel or bend low ever. The palm trees in the land of Canaan could grow anywhere between 50 and 80 feet. That is tall.
80 feet is very tall.
80 feet tall is like stories tall. It's like a six-story building.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how tall these palm trees could grow. So consistent growth. And a verse that I love to mention here is Psalm 92, 14 and 15. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, to declare the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. And speaking of where the seasoned saints, this goes perfectly in alignment with that mm-hmm. we need the church grandmothers around, because they will still bear fruit in old age.
Amen.
And that's exactly what Deborah was doing. I'm going to tell you towards the end how long she judged Israel, but she judged Israel for a minute, okay? She was around for a minute. And so she was consistently growing, consistently focused to the heavens. So consistent growth is what the palm tree stands for. The second thing is righteousness. Compare a righteous man who lives in a manner that pleases God and does not violate his laws. So the palm tree stands for righteousness. The palm tree cannot violate the laws of nature, okay? Who lives in a manner that pleases God. Psalm 92, 12 through 13 says, "The righteous thrive like a palm tree. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our Lord." So we thrive in righteousness, and in righteousness, we thrive. And so that's one of the things that the palm tree stands for. The third thing is fruitfulness. A palm tree bears fruit that is useful for nourishment and healing. So the two fruits that a palm tree bears are coconuts and dates. What do we know about coconuts and dates? Well, specifically, we can go into coconuts.
Oh, man, they've got the coconut oil, the coconut milk.
The coconut water.
Yeah, like that water, the electrolytes and stuff in it, it's like better, of course, than Gatorade and all of that.
Sure.
It doesn't have the dyes and the sugar.
No, it's low glycemic index.
Indeed.
So if you have the diabetes.
Yeah. I don't know that they had diabetes.
They probably didn't, because they didn't have all the processed crap
Correct.
That we put into our body these days. But the coconut was a huge deal because there were so many implications for it. The oil, coconut oil, as we know, can be used as a salve. It can be used as an ointment. It can be used as for digestion. It can be mixed with other herbs and minerals for medicinal purposes. Mm-hmm. So the applications of the coconut, and then the date, same thing. I mean, especially for your digestion, to keep you healthy. That's what the palm trees produce. Fruitfulness, but not only fruitfulness, the fruit that these palm trees bear have so many applications and can work in so many different environments. So Psalm 1:3 says, "He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." And we see that in the palm tree. The fourth thing that the palm tree stands for is focus. So if you notice how a palm tree grows, it is always focusing up. It is always looking up. You rarely see a palm tree that grows sideways or is bent over. They're going straight up. You have palm trees in your backyard. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they grow towards the sun.
Always. And they're focusing on the light.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being deeply rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. So continue to live in him, being deeply rooted and built up. Focus. We're focusing on the light. We're focusing on Christ. The palm tree is always looking up. The fifth thing we see about the palm tree is strength. The palm tree is highly flexible. And while they may bend in the wind, they will not break. Mm. A highly, highly flexible tree. And what a great trait to have.
Right.
You are so strong that when winds comes and you're flexible, you're able to bend with the wind, but boy, you're not going to break. Psalm 1, 2 through 4 says, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams whose leaf does not wither. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. The wicked are not flexible. The wicked are not strong. Oh, a storm comes, they're broken, they're gone, they're scattered in the wind. Those of us who are deeply rooted in our faith and who are strong in the Lord, we can bend when trials come. We can be flexible when storm comes, but we do not break. We do not break. And then as soon as that wind is gone, as soon as that storm has blown over, we're straight back again, reaching for this towards the sun. And so that's the strength of the palm tree. Endurance is something that we see with the palm tree. Its root structure can withstand storms, strong winds, and droughts. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots outward, out towards the stream, but it doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing its fruit. This is huge, because as we will see through the story of Joshua and Judges and on into 1st and 2nd Kings and so on and so forth, there's going to be a lot of droughts. Mm. There's going to be famines in the land, because God told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy, as long as you worship me and honor me and obey me, I will send rains. I will send plenty of rain, and your ground and your harvest will be fruitful. Mm-hmm. And you will have abundance as long as you worship me and honor me. But if you turn away from me and worship other gods, I will close up the sky and I will not rain down on your land, and your harvest will dry up. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, when God said that, he meant it. And we're going to see multiple times coming up here in the next few weeks and in these lessons going on into the year, that there was drought in the land over and over again. And with the drought came famine, okay? So when this drought and famine comes, what we're hearing here in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 is that those who trust in the Lord will be like a tree planted by water whose roots go out towards the stream. But when heat comes, its foliage remains green, and we will not have to worry in the year of drought, or we will not cease producing fruit. There is endurance for those of us mm-hmm. who have our roots deeply grounded in the Word of God mm-hmm. and stay watered by his stream. There is endurance for us when drought comes, when famine comes. And, you know, it can come personally in your life at any time, but also, I mean, I don't think it's a stretch to say that our country right now is in a drought. We are in a famine mm. of just idolatry mm-hmm. on so many different levels.
Yeah.
And we don't have to worry about that. If our trust is in the Lord, we will still produce fruit, even mm-hmm. when the skies dry up and the rains don't come and there is no harvest seemingly, we can still bear fruit. Mm-hmm. We can still bear a harvest.
Right.
The last thing here that the palm tree represents is victory. And I love this one. The branches of a palm tree are an ancient symbol of victory. The winning gladiators who fought in the Colosseums were given palm branches as a symbol of their triumph. Palm branches were laid before Jesus during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem because the Jews expected him to overthrow the Roman government. So you want to know why we wave palm branches on Palm Sunday when we commemorate Jesus' triumphant entry
whatever
into Jerusalem on a donkey that day was because the Jews were fully expecting him. They were saying, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King of the Jews. Our God will save." They were fully expecting Jesus to overthrow the Roman government who was ruling Jerusalem and Israel at that time. And they expected Jesus to come and overthrow that tyrannical rule. And so they were laying palm branches down because that was a sign of victory. And that's why they were using the palm branches as he entered the city that day. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So we know that eventually God will overthrow all of the evil rulers of this world, and he will establish a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will reign over all of it. And when that happens, we will all be dressed in white with palm branches.
Yeah.
Why palm branches? Because we're victorious
yes.
through Jesus Christ, because he has been victorious. Mm. That is the symbol of the palm branch, is a victory that we have now in this life and in the life to come through Jesus Christ. We have the victory. So I want to go over those seven things again that the palm tree represents, because I think they're so fun and so fascinating. And not only do they represent Deborah and how she ruled over Israel during the time of the judges, but they represent us and how we can have authority in our life every day. So just like the palm tree, we can have consistent growth, righteousness, fruitfulness, focus, strength, endurance, and victory. And just a couple more things that I want to point out before this lesson ends. Deborah, it says in verse 5 of chapter 4 that she sat under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. So this was her office. And I don't want us to miss the Ramah and Bethel part either. So Ramah in Hebrew means the high places. And Bethel in Hebrew means the house of God. So Deborah, she set up her office in between the high exalted place of God and in between the house of God. That was where she ruled. That was where she passed out judgment. That was where she prophesied. And that was where she led the military of Israel into battle. It all started in between the high places and the house of God. And we get to live every day between the high place and the house of God. We get to live that when we trust in the Lord and surrender to him. That's what our daily life can be as well, sandwiched between the exalted Christ and the house of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. That's where we get to live as well. Deborah judged from a place of consistent growth, righteousness, fruitfulness, focus, strength, endurance, and victory in the middle of the high place of God and the house of God. That's where she lived, was in the presence of God. And then we see in Judges 5:31 that the land had peace for 40 years. Deborah judged Israel for 40 years and they had peace. They had peace in the land under this woman's rule. So again, taking it back to the grandmothers and the mothers of the house, the grandmothers and the mothers of the church, she was a mother of Israel, but most likely also became a grandmother of Israel because She ruled justly for decades, and there was peace in the land of Israel under this woman's wise prophetic rule. And again, God chose her to be the judge over Israel because God chose her to be the judge over Israel. Okay? God chose her. And I want to end with this. The peace that came to Israel for 40 years did not just happen. There had to be a battle that took place first. And so what I want to say to you is this. We have to fight the forces of evil in order to have enduring peace. Peace is never passive.
Mm-mm.
Peace is always active. It is something that we have to fight for.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be a battle in order to possess peace, in order to live in peace. We must be ready to go to war, just like Deborah was. She said, I will gladly go with you into battle, Barak. We have to say we will gladly go into war against our enemy, against the principalities and the rulers of darkness. We have to be gladly willing to engage in that battle. And we can, because we are the warring women of Zion.
Yeah.
So we are ready for battle when we take up the armor of God, just as he has commanded us to do, because what we will deliver will crush the enemy's head. What we have been designed to deliver will crush the enemy's head, just like Deborah. She was ready to go into war. She fought valiantly under the prophetic anointing of the Lord. Mm-hmm. She went into battle, and then peace reigned. We have to be willing and able and ready to do the same. We have to be willing to fight our enemy, to go into war gladly, readily, suited and booted with the armor of God. And when we do that, we will have peace. But you cannot have peace passively. Peace is fought for and earned when we go to battle with our enemy. And when we do that, we will be like the palm tree. We will be palms of peace.
Hmm. There's our little alliteration.
Do we love an alliteration or what?
We really do.
I mean, we're called to be palms of peace, just like Deborah. And that's the admonition for us today, ladies. And I just love the story of Deborah.
I do too.
I love everything about her. And I love that we have such a great narrative of her here in Judges chapters 4 and 5, and that God gives no apology or explanation for her.
Right.
Because he doesn't have to. He chose who he chose. And he chose correctly.
Mm.
Okay? I guess he knows what he's doing.
He does.
All right. Well, we love you, ladies. We hope this lesson blessed you today. And we're praying for you. And also, Janie, we're praying for you with your allergies.
Yeah, I'm going to make it. I'm going to survive.
Okay. God bless. We'll see you, ladies, on Thursday. We love you, sisters. Sisters with Swords is produced and edited by Holly Knight. Original music by the Minister of Funk and Husband of the Year, Bradley Knight. Artwork by Holly Knight. And dinner tonight will also be provided by Holly Knight. Please subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. And don't forget to follow us on Instagram @SistersWithSwords. We're cheering you on, sister. Go wield your sword.